Our gospel lesson this morning is drawn from the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning with the 51st verse. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the lesson. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. I invite you to stand now and sing the sermon hymn number 367, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." may be seated. Several weeks after I announced my resignation, Sarah DeYoung talked with me following a meeting of the deacons and asked me to think about my 12 favorite sermons that I had preached during my tenure here at the First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa. It was an interesting request. And as I look back over 8 years' worth of sermons, I was overwhelmed at the amount of material that I had produced. You can also imagine my shock when I packed my files and discovered that just the sermons from 1996 to 2006 filled 1.5 cubic feet of space. What I discovered was that my preaching over the years had focused on three basic areas: basic Christian doctrine, especially around the big days of the church year, what it means to be church, and how we go about living the faith and making a difference in our world. And actually, given our times, those aren't bad topics. So today's readings from the lectionary for this fifth Sunday after Pentecost give me a great deal of material with which to work. So today, as the title of the sermon indicates, I want you to remember a few things which pertain to those areas I focused on during my time as your minister. First, if nothing else, remember that part of the Christian doctrine of salvation includes the concept of sanctification. Now, I noticed as I looked over sermons that I've talked about this a fair bit, and I've done so because I think it's one of the doctrines that gets too easily forgotten in our contemporary American religious culture. Many get so focused on justification, that initial part of God's plan of salvation for us, that they forget that justification is to blossom into sanctification, that is, holiness of life. Jesus says, "Follow me." And Luke describes the call of several would-be disciples and their reactions. And each one of them had an excuse, had a reason not to keep the commitment that they so glibly made. Sanctification, the Eastern Church refers to it as theosis or divinization, is about coming to that point in our lives where we have so opened ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit that we are living out the commitment as Jesus did, who had set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing full well that what was waiting for him there was suffering and death on the cross. So it is in opening ourselves to that point in our lives that our lives begin to look like Christ's, and that we are willing to follow him, whatever the cost. That's what sanctification is. And Jesus' life was one of radical. And the other thing I noticed is I also am constantly explaining words that I use. Radical, from the Latin radix, which means root or core. Radix, the core obedience to the Father's will and way. That's how Jesus lived. Our life is to be the same. Now, something I read by the church historian Donald Armantrout speaks volumes. He said, even as the idea of commitment is gaining favor in many areas, spiritual commitment seems to be falling out of fashion. For some Christians, church is no longer something to stick with through times high and low, stimulating and routine. In our society, we often acquire and rid ourselves of products, services, and even people based on their usefulness to us. Why should religion be any different? The answer, he says, lies in the nature of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship in that kingdom is voluntary, to be sure. No one is forcing us to be Christians. But it is an association founded not on our choice, but through the action of the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. That's what Luther wrote in the Small Catechism. And through the waters of holy baptism, we bear the name of Christ, and we commit ourselves to a life of faith through God's grace. He says, in today's gospel, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, determined to carry out his mission all the way to the cross. It is because Jesus fulfilled his commitment that we have the opportunity to be members of God's family. Yes, we may have down times as Christians, and yes, God will always welcome us back with open arms. But how much better, he says, would it be if instead of looking back, we allow the Holy Spirit to pull us steadily forward into God's abundant kingdom. Dr. Armantrout lays it out nicely, but I think that I can sum it up in a way that I've told you before. Sanctification involves growing in faith to the point that we understand that God is God and that we're not. God is God and we're not. And our task is to grow in holiness, to grow in likeness to God, insofar as we are able as humans, so that our lives reflect God's love as it was revealed in Jesus Christ. If nothing else, remember that, please. Second, if nothing else, remember that as a church in the congregational tradition, you are called and gathered by a covenant. At the very beginning of the covenant owned by this church, it says, as followers of Jesus Christ. There is the essence of what it means to be church, to continue what Jesus has done in the midst of the world, to continue that other doctrine that I've talked about, the incarnation, the infleshing of God's Son, which the church continues by being, by the other name that the church is called, the body of Christ. We continue to make Christ present in the world. Remember that, please. And remember this, that the one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ because he or she is called to become a follower, and not because it seemed like a good idea at the time and we volunteered. I think that becomes fairly evident in the difference between the call of Elisha by Elijah and the second call story that we hear in Luke's gospel this morning. To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, let the spiritual dead bury them. In the call of Elisha by Elijah, the former consented to follow the latter only upon the condition that he could return home first and say a proper goodbye to his family. That doesn't go with Jesus. It doesn't wash. Meeting any sort of precondition, no matter how noble, no matter how credible, in the perception of the one called, is unacceptable to Jesus. Because you see, the call of Jesus scandalously, outrageously, radically supersedes everything, even sacred family obligations. Remember that Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I too have chosen you." We have to understand that it is not we who have something to offer to God, but it is God who offers something to us. What it means to be church, then, is to be the community of those who are called to this new and radical way of living toward God and toward each other. Let me say again that no one in the gospel becomes a follower of Jesus as a volunteer. They become one because they have been called and because they have heard and answered that call. So remember that, please, and understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, the work you do around here and the money you give isn't voluntary. It's because you're following the lead of the Lord, who showed you a way that leads to life, a life that is better and bigger and greater than anything you experience now. And then third, if nothing else, remember that that life to which we are called is to bear fruit. Paul says this so beautifully in Galatians that I'm simply going to read it again. He said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed by the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed by the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you," says, "as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." Remember that the freedom we have been given in Christ is not a freedom from, it's a freedom to. We are free to love as radically and as openly and as extravagantly as Jesus did. We are free to forgive and to heal, where before we were only bound to be small-minded and to hold grudges or to nurse old wounds. We are free to be people who bear fruit that shows itself as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is the freedom we have, to be God's people and to live as God has shown us how to live through Jesus Christ and enabled us to live through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this my final sermon to you, I would be greatly remiss if I didn't quote at least one dead guy. So let me go one better and quote actually two. One man and one woman, both who are recorded in the Apophthegmata, the alphabetical sayings of the desert fathers and mothers. Abba, which means father, pastor, wrote this: If you have a chest full of clothing and leave it for a long time, the clothing will rot inside it. It is the same with the thoughts of our hearts. If we do not carry them out by physical action, after a long while, they will spoil and turn bad. In other words, do something. Do you know how many sermons I have concluded in this church basically saying, do something? Every single one of them. Do something. Because you see, that's the point. It doesn't matter what you believe if it doesn't show. You can be the most wonderfully orthodox person in the world, and if you don't have the praxis that follows, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Do something. Do something. Now, the next few months around here are going to be challenging, because anytime there's a change of leadership, it's always challenging. But, beloved, it is not going to be overwhelming. This church has been around for 168 years, and I am the 19th minister. Okay? So understand that the church is more than its minister, and that you have work to do and lives of grace to lead. And ministers will come and go, but this church will stay, so long as you do what God is calling you to do and to be. Okay? Understand that. God will send you who you need to lead you to the next level. Be patient. Take your time. And be prayerful. And in the meantime, do something. Do something in order to minister to others. Now, the woman I want to quote is Amma, Mother Syncletica. In the beginning, there is struggle, she says, and a lot of work for those who come near to God. But after that, there is indescribable joy. It is like building a fire. At first, it is smoky and your eyes water, but later you get the desired result. Thus, we ought to light the divine fire in ourselves, she says, with tears and effort. Now, Jesus tells those who would answer his call to hold on to the plow and don't look back. Why? Because the kingdom of God itself is at stake. And you and I, we followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to a greater, to a higher, to a better thing. And looking back will only distract us. Looking back will only pull us off course. Build on your history. Don't idolize it. And I'm a church historian, so I get to say that. We study history not to live there. We study history to learn from it so that we can go forward. Understand the richness of your history, but don't look back. Look forward. Because that's where God is taking you. Forward. Do not put your hand to the plow and look back. The kingdom is at stake. And again, in the words of Amma Syncletica, we hold to the cross as our sail, and so we can set a safe course. If nothing else, then, remember that you are called to be holy. Remember that you are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. Remember that you are to bear fruit in your lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit who is with you. And if nothing else, remember that God is God, and that you're not, and that God loves you and is with you. Amen.